So if we would all turn together to Galatians 5, if you have a Bible. If you don't, there's one in the pew pocket in front of you. Or feel free to use whatever device you need to bring up the scripture of Galatians 5. After Dave prayed about the collapse there, I'm dying to know what the situation is, the place they got there. That's been a long time prayer request, and that's glory to God for that answer. So happy to hear that. Wow. We're looking at the end of Galatians 5, and what this passage of Scripture does is it contrasts between what it means to follow the impulses of our flesh, on the one hand, and on the other hand, what it means to follow the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see that contrast really clearly here. Following the impulses of the flesh versus following the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what this passage is meant to do is really encourage us and exhort us even, and even command us as believers in Jesus to live our lives according to what the Holy Spirit wants for us. That's what this is all about. And the argument starts in verse 16 saying, walk in the Spirit. That's a command. And then at the end of the passage there, just like bookends, we see in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this portion of Scripture starts with that phrase, walk in the Spirit. It ends with the phrase, walk in the Spirit. And then sandwiched right between those two commands is the meat of how we go about walking in the Spirit. And the question we would ask ourselves then is, how do you do it? If it's commanding us walk in the Spirit, both at the beginning and end, that's the obvious question we should ask ourselves when we read it. How do we go about doing that? And the text answers that question. I love that fact about the Bible, is that the Bible doesn't instruct us to do something without showing us how to do it. And so we're going to discover that in the passage today. And what we saw last week was that the opposite of walking in the Spirit is walking in the flesh. That may seem obvious, but we need to stop and consider that. Again, that word walk is just a metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses to talk about the way we live our lives. And so I think most of us understand pretty clearly what it means to live according to the impulses of our flesh. Again, we defined the flesh as that sin-desiring part of our being, that sin-desiring part of our being. And the version that I read from this morning in verse 17 says, that flesh, it lusts. And again, don't just think in terms of sexual sin. I think we think of that word when we think of lust, we think only in those terms. But what that is any illicit desire that goes against God's desire for us. And the truth is that our flesh is oriented toward illicit desires. The flesh is oriented toward self being at the center of our universe instead of God. The flesh does not acknowledge the existence of God. The flesh does not wait upon God. The flesh doesn't trust in God. The flesh is not satisfied with God. The flesh disregards God and puts self at the center of the universe. And the problem really is that's kind of our preset mode when we're born. We're born with this indwelling sin nature, these illicit desires that spring from our flesh. I like it. I do it. I want it. I get it. And it's my right to do whatever I well please. And that's fleshly thinking. And we don't have to work at walking in the flesh. We don't have to study how to walk in the flesh. It just comes naturally. It's so awfully natural to us, both in actions, but also in attitudes. Attitudes motivations that are behind our actions. And verses 19 through 21, when it lists out these works of the flesh, show us that walking in the flesh is not just the things we do, it's those motivations behind our actions, like, for example, envy, selfish ambition. So it's not just a list of don't do these specific things, it's a list of pointing out to the wrong motivations that are behind our actions. Verse 17 very clearly says that living according to the flesh is contrary to the way that the Holy Spirit wants us to live. It says it right there, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They butt heads. They're contrary so that you do not do the things you wish. And what that's saying is, as a believer in Christ, we would want to live for God. We would want to follow Him, but there's something opposing us, and that's the flesh. And it's contrary to the way the Spirit wants us to live because God wants us to have life, and He wants us to have life more abundantly. He wants us to have an abundant life. And He knows that if we live according to the flesh, we will self-destruct in so many ways. It happened in the garden, and it happens to us. And I don't want to pick on any one particular work of the flesh, any one particular sin. I just want to take the very first one that's in the list in verse 19 there and just comment on that and use that as an example of what I'm talking about here. And the word is, in verse 19, adultery. I believe that everyone who commits that particular sin, that sin of adultery, thinks that it will bring them some positive benefit. I don't think anybody, when they go to commit a sin, think, I'm going to do this so I can absolutely wreck my life. We don't do that when we sin. We think there's got to be some positive benefit of doing this. And that's the flesh. The flesh is what says there's something better out there than what my spouse can offer me. That's fleshly thinking. The flesh says, I crave pleasure, I crave affirmation, I crave deep relationship, and what I crave is waiting for me somewhere out there on the other side of the fence, and not within the bounds of the commitment that I made before God. And see, that's what the flesh does. It makes you these promises. There's affirmation out there. There's deep relationship out there. There's something that's going to fulfill you out there. And the problem is the flesh is a stinking liar. It lies, the flesh does. And if we follow the flesh, then what are we doing? We're disregarding God. We're not acknowledging the vows we made before God and man. We're not patiently trusting that His way is best, but instead we're chasing empty dreams. Empty promises that wind up crushing relationships, hurting children, sapping away joy, and leave us just trying to pick up the pieces of our broken lives as we wonder what in the world just happened. See, the flesh put it out there as good, and it lied. And that's what the flesh does. It's deceitful, and you can work your way down through that list. I just use that because it's the first one there. Work your way down through that list and see if what I just said doesn't apply in some way to all these works of the flesh. Holding out things, promising great things, and then using those things to destroy our lives. The flesh is deceitful and it's destructive. And that's what we need to see when we read this text. We need to understand that's what the flesh is. It's deceitful and it's destructive. And so what we have to do with the flesh is crucify it. Get very brutal with it. And I'm not talking about physical beatings like in monastic society when they would try to whip themselves. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about crucifying those illicit desires in our life. And that's what verse 24 is talking about. Those who are in Christ, or those who are Christ, who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and illicit desires. And so, what that's telling us again, we see it says have crucified. So there's this sense of, in one sense, this is an act that has been done. And the truth is, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we repented from our sinful way, and we put our trust in Jesus to save us, and his death in our behalf on the cross, there was a death blow that was delivered to the flesh. The flesh does not want you to believe in Christ for salvation. The flesh wants you to be self-reliant, self-righteous. It does not want you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do, when God gives us the grace to believe, a death blow is delivered to the flesh. In that sense, it is crucified. But the context shows us, and the testimony of the scriptures show us, that even though the flesh has gotten this death sentence and nails were driven into it, it's still crying out to us. It's there on the cross, but it's still crying out, and it's pleading with us, don't let me die. That's what the flesh is saying from its cross. Don't let me die. You love me too much. Let me down. Pull the nails out. Set me free. How could you do this to me? And that's what the flesh is saying from its cross. And our text is saying, don't listen to it. Don't gratify its desires. Identify the voice of the flesh when it's calling out and learn the tricks of its trade. Because as soon as it gets down off that cross, it will kill you. Leave it up there. Crucify the flesh. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. I read a news article just last week. Just a sickening thing. I've been following that. That guy from Wisconsin who kidnapped that teenage girl and killed her parents in the process in the most brutal of ways. And this week, he was sentenced to life in jail. And thank God for justice being served. But at his hearing, that 13-year-old girl, Jamie Kloss, who escaped from his house, what a brave and courageous young lady, she said this at the trial. And I wrote this down. She said, he thought he could own me, but he was wrong. I watched his routine, and I took back my freedom. And I thought, how incredible. And then I thought about this conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what we need to do with the flesh. She used wisdom to watch the routine of that man and strategize how to take back her freedom from bondage. And if she could do that in those circumstances, why could we not do the same with the tendencies of the flesh? Look at its routine in our lives. There's no new sin under the sun. We know what we're tempted by. Watch its routine. Know where it tries to dominate us and control us. And then actively take back your freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. As I said, we all have different tendencies of the flesh. One person might be tempted with angry outbursts. Another person might be tempted with eating too much fried chicken. I don't know. We all have different tendencies. Chocolate. Okay, there we go. Oh, that one hit a nerve, Robin. I don't know. So the key is, okay, be aware of that. Be aware of those impulses of the flesh. Watch its routine. Know it. And not put yourself in situations that could be tempting and then hope, okay, I'll put myself in this situation, and I hope in the moment I'll be strong. You won't be strong in the moment. Avoid the moment and use some wisdom. Watch its routine. Know it. Know where you're weak. The flesh is strong. And we must crucify it. Mortify it is the word the older theologians would use. Kill it. Like the Puritans said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And that's the first thing to know, and by way of review, about our walk in the Spirit. Know it. Be aware of it. Understand it's deceiving you and wants to destroy you. That's the key. Now, verse 16 is beautiful. I love verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I see that as hope. Thank you, God, for that promise. We don't have to cave to the flesh, because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That tells me this is possible. Walking in the Spirit's possible. We need that promise. And what we see there is the flesh, as strong as it is, the Spirit is stronger still. And the Spirit resides within the believer. God can give us the grace. He can give us the enabling power. That's what I see grace as being, enabling power to identify and crucify the flesh when it crops up in our life. It's a battle, though. But I take comfort in knowing that what may seem impossible to me is always possible with God. And that's why the early church, before they could go out and minister to the world, Jesus said, do not go out until the Holy Spirit has come. Until you receive the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get whooped if you go out there. So wait and pray. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, then, yes, you'll have the power that you need to live the life that God has called us to live. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I think a question that may come up for somebody as they think about that is, so how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit of God in me? How do I know? What's the evidence that he's there so that I can overcome the flesh? And people try to answer that question in all kinds of different ways, different evidence of the Holy Spirit. But I think that the best way to know, the best evidence that the Holy Spirit is within, is right here in our text. And it starts in verse 22, and it's in verse 23, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's fruit, these things, that we know so well, right? That we've learned from Sunday school age, love, joy, peace, patience. What is that? That is the fruit that is born of the Spirit. It's like an apple tree producing apples. This is what the Spirit in us produces in us. And so if you want to know, do you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, the question I would ask is his fruit being produced in your life? Verse 19 had said, the works of the flesh are evident. But then verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And then it lists those nine qualities, fruit of the Spirit. It is a singular fruit with different aspects of it. It's all the same fruit. It all comes from the Spirit, but it's a beautiful fruit that has many nuances to it, of love on one side and peace on another angle and long-suffering. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, though. Wouldn't you expect it to say, since it says in 19, the works of the flesh, and we're contrasting the flesh and the Spirit, wouldn't you expect it to say then, well, then in verse 22, then the works of the Spirit are these. Interesting, it doesn't say works of the Spirit. And I believe that one of the reasons for that is because these aren't things that we can work up in our own strength. The works of the flesh, yes, those are the things we do. But this fruit of the Spirit, these are things that naturally flow from the Spirit when our lives are under his control. And what we know from the Word of God is that when we truly repent from sin and trust in Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell within There's a passage in Scripture that says if we do not have the Spirit, we are none of His. We do not belong to Him. But if we have trusted in Him, we do indeed have that promise that His Spirit lives within. But then these verses demonstrate what that looks like when He's actually there. There's something in you that loves God. It wasn't natural to you. But there's something there that's motivating you to love God and to love and serve people. There's a joy there that is bubbling up in this really strange way because it's not dependent on my circumstances. It's this joy that can exist even in spite of bad circumstances. What's that? That's odd. That's the Holy Spirit. Joy, love, joy. There's this sense of peace about you that passes understanding. How can that person be at peace? It's not just because of their personality, they're a calm person. It's because the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of peace in their hearts. Peace that passes understanding. There's something in you, and it's not that we experience all of this fruit perfectly all of the time. I don't think that's the teaching of it, but it's teaching that there's something in you motivating you in a Godward direction, and it's God Himself, His Spirit. There's something within you making you tender toward God and what He wants for you. There's something causing you to be repulsed by the flesh. It's taking off the mask of the flesh and you're seeing it for how hideous it is. And there's something within you pointing you to the beauties of Christ and showing you how much more desirable Christ is than anything the flesh has to offer. That's the Holy Spirit of God within you. Now the flesh wants to oppose that, and the flesh will, but the evidence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us is this motivation in a Godward direction that's producing love. What else? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's no law in the books against those things. Those things are the fulfillment, actually, of God's law. And so what we see here is that the Holy Spirit gives us godly desires that we would not have apart from Him. And that's Him in us. And so verse 16 says, if He's in you, and I trust that He is, if you've put your trust in Christ and He's producing His fruit in you, verse 16 says, then walk in Him. And the tense of that verb right there is the idea of constantly walking, continually walking and living day by day in Him. It says that in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 25, it ends, let us also walk in the Spirit. And what's interesting, though, is that this word in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and the word in verse 25, walk in the Spirit, in the original language that Paul wrote this letter in, those are not the same words, the same kind of idea, but they're not the same words. And some translations reflect that difference by saying in verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's a difference between verse 16 where it says walk in the Spirit and verse 25, technically it would be let us keep in step with the Spirit. The word walk there is actually a military term that speaks of marching to a cadence. And some of you were in the military and had to follow the cadence of a drill sergeant and keep in step, you know, left, 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 right, left. You had to keep in step with what the drill sergeant said. And I regret that my closest experience of that is in marching band, marching to the cadence of a drum major. Never mind about that, but I was not the best at keeping in step with the drum major. I have no sense of rhythm. And I was always that guy who was doing right, left, right when everyone was doing left, right, left. And here's the thing. When you're marching to a cadence, you don't dictate the direction you're going. You don't control the speed at which you march. All you do is follow the one who's calling the cadence. Your only job is to keep in step. And to do that, it takes a certain yielding of your will. And try to imagine what would happen if you held up your line and you said to your drill sergeant, "I know you told us to turn right, but I really prefer to turn left." Imagine that. "Oh, what'd you say, private?" "You think you're funny?" "No, sir, no, sir." You know, it's, can you imagine trying to say that? No, to walk in step, you have to learn an attitude of submission to the one who's calling the shots. And the one who's calling the shots is the Holy Spirit of God in us, the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who sustains us and gives us the power for living. He's calling the shots. And it's our response of humble obedience to the clear commands of God's word. And it's us saying, "God, if that's what you want, if that's what you say, God, here I am. My life's at your disposal. You call out the cadence, and I'll march into that step. Here I am. I'll follow you." Humble, submission, yielding. And that's a rare attitude in this day and age. But to walk in the Spirit, though, is to yield to His influence and keep in step with His direction. And then second, and finally, verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it's going to use different metaphors. Walking, keeping in step, and then here, being led. And so the question is, how does the Holy Spirit lead? Because I want to know so that I can walk in Him and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I think the clue of how He leads is just in the second phrase of that verse. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me first tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean you can just throw out God's law and live however you want. That's not the teaching of that scripture. Rather, it's saying the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us through means of keeping the law by our own willpower. That's not how He leads us. That'd be self-righteousness, and that's not pleasing to God. Being led by the Spirit is not a checklist of don't do this, do this, through self-effort. That's what we call legalism. And if we just change our outward behavior to conform to the law, our heart won't be in it. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful example of that when it says some really astounding words. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of love, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, can you imagine selling everything that you have and giving it all to the poor, and then going one step beyond that and giving your body to be burned? And it says, though I do that, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And that to me is astounding, because I can do these amazingly sacrificial things. I can do these external behavioral things that look incredible. But if the interior motivation is not right, if there's no love there, it's worthless. And that's what that's teaching right there. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not this external law-keeping and outward behavior modification. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. It goes deeper than the surface. It's motivational. And verse 25 tells us how it happens. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The question is, how did we come to live in the Spirit? Was it through the good works that we did? Was it through behavior modification and keeping the law perfectly? Is that how we came to live in the Spirit? And I would ask you just to turn back to Galatians 3 to answer that question. I just want to show you a text here. And we're coming in for a landing with this message. So Galatians 3. And I just want you to see verse 2 and 3. This is key to what all I want to say today. It's key right here. This only I want to learn from you. Verse 2. Galatians 3, 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And what that is saying is, how did we receive the Spirit? Was it through good works, which we tried to conjure up, the good things we did? No. By what then? By faith. Because we heard the Word of God and we believed it. Belief. Faith. And so the argument back in our text of verse 25 is, if we receive the Spirit by faith, then continue to live every day, yielding your heart to Him by faith. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we receive God's grace through His Spirit, then let's live every day like that. And that's what, again, verse 18 is saying. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's not how you came, by your keeping of the law, by your self-righteousness, to be led by the Spirit. That's not how you came to be led by the Spirit. How you came to be led by the Spirit was through faith. Faith. We heard the Word of God, and we believed it. He gave us grace. When we believed Him, He gave us grace, enabling power. He saved us, which is something we could not do for ourselves. But not only did He save us, He gave us the power every day to be led by Him, to not submit ourselves to our flesh, but to follow Him. And it's by faith. And it's the grace that He gave us. Grace through faith. We receive grace through faith. And that's how He wants us to live. Just the same way we were saved. By grace through faith. That's how He wants us to live our lives. Salvation and sanctification. By His grace through our faith in Him. And I know very few people, I regret to say, who live in a constant state of faith, of trusting God. Imagine if you did. What would your life look like if you lived your life day by day trusting in His grace? I know the answer. Your life would look like verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit would be produced in you. I think about what the great preacher Moody said. He said, this world has yet to see what God can do through a person who's fully yielded to Him. I want to be that person. I want our church to be those people fully yielded to Him so that His fruit is produced in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. That those things would just naturally spring out of us because we're trusting in God, and as a result of our trust in Him, He's filling us with the grace of life to be loving, to be joyful, to have peace. I think, and I'm sad, that many times we give up following God far too soon and we rush ahead of His desires for us because we don't trust Him. We don't rely on His grace. We might say, I'm lonely. I can't wait for God's will for me. Like Samson. He sees a Philistine woman. She pleases me. Get her for me. His parents, can't you find a girl who's a believer from Israel? No, get her. That's the flesh. And what's it lead to? A pattern of self-destruction. Or we might think, you know, everything's going to fall apart for me professionally if I don't take this shortcut. And you can come up with examples from the Bible of people who did that. Like Saul, the armies are lined up against him. They're going to kill me. I can't wait for the prophet of God to make the sacrifice. One more minute. If I wait one more minute, the armies will kill me. So what does he do? He offers the sacrifice, which is not his position to do. That was for the prophet to do. But he does not wait. He goes according to his flesh, self-will, and the kingdom is torn from him. He was scared God wouldn't come through. He couldn't wait. He didn't trust. And man, if he'd only been patient and have self-control, I wonder how different our Bibles would be. Couldn't God have protected Israel if he'd waited? He didn't trust that God could. And God said, you know, maybe you wanted to worship me, but to obey is better than sacrifice. That was another occasion when he preserved the king, but that was the lesson God wanted him to know. Just trust me and obey me. But he jumped ahead. He couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. And I think sometimes we're like that. I'm scared God won't provide, so I'll do this. I'm scared things will turn out bad if I wait on the Lord. Some young people, I'm afraid I'll never find love if I don't latch on to that person, even if they're not right and you know it. And I just wonder, how many times have we short-circuited seeing God provide for us in really miraculous ways because we haven't trusted him? We've acted in the flesh and not in the spirit. And I just feel that so heavy, because I feel that for the young people a lot, because I don't want it to be in the future where you're in tears in my office saying, how did my life ever come to this? And we trace it back and we find out you didn't march to the cadence. The Spirit was clear about what he wanted, but you didn't trust that it was going to go okay with the Spirit. So you followed the impulses of the flesh, and it's brought you to this point. You know, it breaks my heart. But I've been there. I think we can all testify to the times we've launched ahead in the flesh and not trusted in the Spirit, and the grace that he brings when you trust. You know that faith gets grace. If you want grace in your life, the way you get it is through faith. Walking in the Spirit's a walk of faith, trusting that in his way, in his timing, his grace will be sufficient for me. Do you believe that? Now's the chance to examine our hearts and say, God, is there a wicked way in me? Is there the seed of unbelief? Is there a place in my heart where I'm really not trusting you? And my flesh is saying, go this way, and I'm tempted to follow it. And it's because I really at the heart of it, I'm not believing you. Is that in you? This is our time to examine our heart. Let God examine you. And I'm going to call the deacons if they'd come forward to help serve the Lord's Supper. And I just want you to take this time in the quietness of your heart to ask God to search you and see if there's some seed of unbelief there. There's some impulse of the flesh that you're believing more than the Spirit who's in you. And asking God to search you. And the beauty of it is, God is a God who abundantly pardons. I'm thankful for that. I don't take advantage of that, but I am very thankful for it. We don't deserve his mercy, but he continues to give it. And the thing is, I don't want to abuse that. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to keep having to come back. I'm thankful that he forgives, but I'm not going to use that as an excuse to continue going the way of the flesh. I'm going to use that to say, I want to crucify the flesh. God, help me. I want to follow you. That's what I want. Use this time. And just in the quietness of our hearts, let's do that as the elements are being distributed.